God, speak. Let us pray. Again, gracious God, encounter us in these moments. Help us to feel a sense of your Spirit, and as your wisdom calls, change our hearts. Guide us and lead us. Help us to be the ambassadors for you that you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, we're almost there. When we first started this E100 Bible reading challenge, 20 weeks seemed like forever. But next week will be our last Sunday in this whole study. And I won't even be here to preach on Revelation. That was one of the things I was really excited about doing, but I won't be here. So this is my final week in this study, and I think that I felt like it was important that I come out and do something that I like to do every now and then when we're talking about the Word of God. It is to come out and look at the text and walk through it together. And because this particular reading that we have for this week from 2 Corinthians 5 is, I believe, one of the most powerful pieces of Scripture that we have. It teaches us something very deep about who God is, but also about who indeed we can be. And so, something that I like to say every now and then, pull out your Bibles. Feel free if you have one in front of you, or feel free to just look at the bulletin. And let us walk through together this Word of God. May it speak to us. Now don't be surprised if I ask for you to tell me what you think every now and then, because I will. Verse 16 begins, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." Now, think about that for a second. You remember, I'm sure you do, Jesus and Peter, and particularly in the Gospel of Mark, you remember that Jesus and Peter were talking, and Peter got in trouble. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You remember that, right? Well, it's interesting why he said that to him. He said that to him because Jesus had said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus goes, "That is right, and this is what that means. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die and be resurrected." And Peter says, "No, you're not." And that's when Jesus then says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have set your mind on, not on divine things, but on what? On human things," he says to Peter. "You have set your mind on human things." So often, when we set our minds on the human things, then we look at one another in ways that God would not want us to look at each other. We look at someone and think they're kind of squirrely, or think that they're kind of a nerd or a geek or something like that, and we look down on them. Or we might look at somebody with a different skin color, and we may look down on them. Or we may look at somebody who dresses differently, and we may look down on them, because that is the human point of view. We may be willing to engage in behavior that we know is wrong because the human point of view says it's okay. So from the very beginning here of this reading, Paul is entreating us that in Christ we do our best. We are called to look beyond that human point of view, or at least to ask, why are we doing this? Because even though, once he says, we knew Christ from a human point of view, and indeed we do, we no longer know him that way, and that is important as we walk through our lives of faith. Indeed, looking for the historical Jesus is indeed important. Yet for Paul, the one who wrote these words, he never knew the living Jesus. Now think about that. Peter did. And Simon Peter and Andrew did, and all the disciples, and Mary Magdalene, and all of them knew the human Jesus, yet the greatest evangelist in our faith's history did not. It was Paul who was encountered by the risen Christ, whom he says we know now. Indeed, how we know now, right? We know the message of the risen Jesus. The Jesus who is risen from the dead, who encounters our lives and calls us to be a new creation, it says. Everyone who is in Christ is a new creation, and I believe that fully. I believe that because of your baptism, friends, you are a new creation. I am a new creation, whether I'm acting like it or not. Jesus and God, of course, would prefer that I do. God would prefer that you do, yet we are a new creation. Why? Because we have been given the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in a deep and powerful way that calls every moment of our lives His own. Which means every moment is an opportunity for new life, new creation, and new hope. And Jesus gives us that gift so that we might find, and this is one of the key words of this whole reading, all this is from God, who it says reconciled Himself to us through Christ. Now think about that for a second. Reconciliation. Is there anything that is more powerful than reconciliation? Reconciliation between couples. Reconciliation between friends. Reconciliation between nations. Reconciliation between peoples. Reconciliation between family. Is there anything that speaks to the hope and the goodness of God any more than reconciliation? And it was made that way because of the gift of Christ. God, the creator of the world, who reconciled Himself to us. The brokenness of creation, the fracturedness of creation has been reconciled to God simply because God chose it to be so. Reconciliation then becomes vital to being the people of God. Think about right now the people with whom you need to be reconciled. Maybe they're sitting in this room. Maybe you share a home with them. Maybe it's somebody who used to go here. Think about the power of reconciliation. And how difficult it is. Indeed, it was difficult for God to come and live among us. To experience what we experience so that indeed we might have a newer, deeper, more powerful relationship. God desires and calls us to reconciliation. It says, that is, in Christ Jesus was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. I find this interesting that it says God was reconciling the really good people to Him, right? That's what Scripture says. God was reconciling the good people who don't make mistakes to Him, correct? God was reconciling the world. For God so loved the good people that He gave... No, for God so loved the world. And so we, as the people of God, who have this awesome grace to be able to share, we have been given a calling to be people who are ambassadors for Christ, teaching and living lives of reconciliation. It says, so we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. I don't know about you, but that can feel awfully daunting. God is making His appeal to this world through Dave Young, who gets way too excited about whether the Redskins win or not. God is making His appeal to this world through Dave Young, who is not always the best husband. Sorry, baby. Who is not always the best father. Sorry, Micah and Noah. Who is not always the best pastor. Sorry, all of you. God is making His appeal through us. And maybe, perhaps, because it is a little bit scary, that's okay, because it keeps us on our toes. It means that even when we are not at our best, God can indeed encounter us and help us to be and to experience that grace in a meaningful, powerful way. You know, I want to share with you one of the most amazing experiences of reconciliation and of grace that I've ever encountered in my life. I was in seminary my second year. I was studying in Atlanta, Georgia, mainly so I could get away from the eye of the professors at my seminary. We were studying in Atlanta and enjoyed it so much I decided to stay down for the summer. I got a job working as a waiter at the Mulberry Cafe. And then I got a job preaching at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Plains, Georgia. Now we all know, well, the older folks of us know, who's from Plains, Georgia? Jimmy Carter. And there's a little bitty Lutheran church there. Not very big, but they hired me to come down and preach for them for 6 weeks during the summer. And over that time, I got to just love these folks, particularly an older woman named Irma Wise. She was a matriarch of the church and a saint of God. She would have me over or make sure somebody had me over every Sunday as I drove down from Atlanta to preach in this little church. So much so I got to know this family that the grandson of Irma had a child that they wanted to be baptized. And they asked me to baptize the child. And I was so excited. And it was going to be my very first baptism. And so I knew that I couldn't legally baptize anybody because I wasn't ordained yet. I hadn't gotten the special powers, you know, from God. And it wasn't an emergency when all of us can baptize an emergency, but this was an emergency because they could call somebody who had the special powers. I did take my case to the assistant to the bishop who politely told me no. So I was like, well, you can't do the baptism. But I did have a friend who lived not too far from there who had a service earlier in the day who could come over and do the baptism. And so I called my friend, Pastor Eric, and he said, I'll come over. So I was going to do the whole service, and then Eric was going to do the baptism. So we set it up. I was so excited. Well, as it turned out, my father's, I guess it was his 50th birthday, was on a Saturday night in South Carolina. And we went and we had a grand old time, but it was a Saturday night previous to this baptism. So I was in South Carolina until about 8 or 9 o'clock at night, and then I drove back to Atlanta, Georgia. Got home about midnight a little bit after and went down, and I thought I had set my alarm for 6:30. I woke up at 8:30. You know that feeling, don't you? Terrified. Oh my gosh. I'm terrified. I got on the phone. I called the council president because the service was to start at 11. I'm 3.5 hours away. It's 8:30. The service starts at 11. So I get on the phone. I call the council president. I told him what happened. He was very cool. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can get there. I got in my car, got ready in 5 minutes. I was in my car by a little bit after 8:30. At about, remember, 3.5 hours to get there. At about 11:25, I was 10 miles outside of Plains, Georgia. I was booking. 10 miles. I'm like, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it in time. I knew the service would start on time. I knew that I would get there for the baptism about halfway through. About 10 miles outside of Plains, Georgia, you know what happened. I'm driving. Woo, woo, woo. I'm like, oh, well, I've got my collar on. Maybe he'll believe me and let me go. So I'm going through. I pull over. The guy comes up. He's like, license and registration, you know. And I'm like, hi, you know, I'm late for a worship service and I got to get there. I got to do a baptism. Well, what time did the worship service start? 11. And he looks at his clock and goes, you know you're late, right? I'm like, yes, sir. And I'd appreciate if I could get going. He goes, certainly, you may go. Just hold on 1 second. Walks back, hands me the ticket. Didn't let me off at all. I'm sure he was Baptist and he didn't understand what the collar meant. So, I drive up and this little 5 minute, 7 minute window where I could have gotten there in time, but I pulled up, I park park my car in the parking lot, I rush out of the car and I walk in and I open the door and right as I walk in, I see Eric baptizing the baby. And I realized that I'd missed it. And so I stood in the back and all that just shame hits you. I felt awful. I'm like, gosh, I'm the pastor. I should have been here. I screwed up. I didn't get up on time. I'm sitting in the back. I missed my first. I'm having all these regrets. I feel shame. And I'm just crying. You know, I just feel awful. I'm trying to hang out, but I just feel, you know that feeling where you just feel like you just messed up tremendously. And I just was so heartbroken because I really loved this family and I felt like I'd let them down. So I stood there and Pastor Eric did this. They waited as long as they could, but they went on without me. Then they did the baptism. They sang the last song and then the service was over. And they all came up to me and they were like, hey, we're glad you were able to make it. And I was just feeling horrible. My head was like this and I was like, I'm so sorry. I couldn't look anybody in the eye. I felt so, so bad. And I'm just sitting there and standing there and I'm talking to them and they're all being, don't worry about it. It's okay. Those things happen. It's okay. And finally, Irma came up to me. And Irma walks up. She puts her arm there with me. She's like, you know, Pastor Young, she called me pastor, even though I told her 1,000 times not to because I didn't have the special powers yet, you know. She'd call, Pastor Young, it's all right. We love you. You set all of this up for us. We're so thankful for you and your ministry among us. It's okay. And I just want to let you know we care so much for you that here's your check for the Sunday. And I go, oh, absolutely not. I don't deserve that. I screwed up. I was here late. I cannot accept this. And she looked at me and she said, David, have you ever learned about grace? We don't deserve God's grace either. And whether or not you think you deserve this, Sonny, I'm giving it to you. Because if you are going half as fast as you say you were, you're going to need it. True story. And I got this smile, and I have never felt, in a practical way, so silly, but such love. Talk about being ambassadors for Christ. Talk about being people who want to bring about reconciliation. Friends, I hope that we can take the image of Irma and the loving people of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Plains, Georgia as an image for us. That you know what? Grace and love, it's not too hard. It's not too hard to share it all. Indeed, our Lord has shared it with us. And so now let us be about the work of our Lord together. In Jesus' name. Amen.